We've entitled this series, The Origin of Goodness. The Origin of Goodness, as we begin to think about what goodness is really all about. And I'm going to talk about the ending of all that is good. The ending that all is goodness. And we talk about the end of all things. The end of all things. We are familiar with how things may start, or we may be aware of the starting point of many things. But then to understand the end of all things is what we're going to be talking about. How will they culminate? How will these things end up ultimately? Well, God made it very clear that He created all things. He is the beginning of all things. But then it also helps us to understand that He is the end of all things. And He has made all things so that He might attain pleasure out of them. So in other words, it's unto His pleasure were all things made. Everything that has been made, everything that God created, the Lord wants to get the greatest benefit out of His creation so that the things that are made will bring glory to Him. So now when we talk about the end of all things, now we begin to look at our own personal journeys, our own personal lives, the things that we encounter in life. When we say, look at our lives, the end of the challenges of life, the end of doubt, the end of disappointments, the end of frustrations, the end of miseries, what will happen, we begin to look at what God's intention is in us going through that, the things that we go through, because He is saying that all of these things are there to prove our faithfulness to God. It is His objective in our lives for us to be faithful unto the end. But yet, we must take into account the journey, the journey. Now, this is what I was thinking about as I was meditating upon this subject. I begin to think about when God does things, He does them in such a way that oftentimes they appear to be so natural and so instinctive in all of nature. In other words, it just looked like this thing just naturally evolved. It just happened. And it just, we become so accustomed to things just happening that we take a lot of what's happening for granted, not understanding that yet in all of these things, God is still in control. Now, we talk about God being in control. He is in control of the great as well as the small. God is involved in great things as much as He is involved in small things, little things. And yet, if we pay close enough attention, we'll begin to see that God is working in this thing. And oftentimes, even when we can't see it, we will ultimately come to an understanding that nothing happened without God's knowledge and God's involvement in it. Now, here in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33 and verse 25, it says, "Thus says the Lord, if My covenant is not with day and night, and if I had not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth." Listen to what He's really saying. He talks about His eternality. He says, and if I had not appointed, God appointed the ordinances of day, of heaven and earth. He set in His covenant that there would be day and there would be night. But yet, we begin to see the faithfulness of God where day comes, and then day comes to an end, where night comes. We begin to look at how this happens, the order of heaven, the order of day. In fact, he says, as long as we live, we see seed time and harvest, we see summer and winter, we begin to see days come, and we see days go. But then he goes into, that's something we observe, but then he says, I have appointed ordinances of heaven. So all of the arrangements of heaven have been appointed by the Lord. But not only that, all of the appointments of earth are also ordered by the Lord. So God is involved in every detail. I'm talking about from things that we are able to see, even to little microcosms. God is yet involved in all of this. And then, when we look at God being involved, he is not just involved. God is at work in these things and through these things to bring them to a place where he would receive glory. It's working according to his ultimate design so that he might receive pleasure out of these things. We look at the book of Psalm 119, verse 90. It says, your faithfulness endures to all generations. Now listen closely to what he's saying here. He says, God's faithfulness, this is what the psalmist recognized, is that God's faithfulness endures. This word endures, endurance is very significant. It is saying that even when things go awry, when it appears as if they're in disorder, it says that your faithfulness endures. How long, Lord, does the Lord's faithfulness endure? It says, to all generations. In other words, from generation to generation, to establish the earth and its abides, and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances. We went back to the area of ordinances. God has decreed that these things will be so. He has decreed that first of all, the establishment of the earth, his faithfulness, first of all, his faithfulness enduring from generation to generation. Then he talks about establishing the earth and it abides. So in other words, the earth will abide, the earth will remain, not based upon what man can do to it, of what man may work against God's arrangement. But if God has set things in motion and have set things in order, then God sees to it that the things that he has ordained will be sustained because it is put together by him and it is also preserved by him. So he says he's established the earth and it remains or it abides. Then he says, they continue to this day, not according to scientific discoveries or even the misfortunes or the mishaps of humanity, but it is according to your ordinances. It is what God has decreed and what God has said in order to see to it that which he has ordained remains. Then God even went a step further, and we begin to see where Jesus Christ was speaking in Luke chapter 12, verse 6. He says, are not five sparrows sold for two coppers, or two copper coins? Five sold for two copper coins. In other words, you pay two copper, smallest coins to get five sparrows. He says, and not one of them is forgotten before God. He says, even though, look at the how cheap the sparrows are as it relates to their monetary value. It says that you can get five sparrows for two copper pennies. He said, but yet God is concerned about each and every one of those sparrows. He said, not one of those sparrows are forgotten, even though they're cheap in regards to the value that they have to those that would purchase them. He said, but that's what God says. So we begin to look at how God, he said one time, consider the lilies of the field and look at how they spin, and neither do they toil, but God is concerned about each one of them. Look at the birds of the air, how they're taking care of God. God began to look at nature, and we begin to see how God preserves and how God cares for that which he has created. But then he gets to a point where he brings us into the picture. We begin to look at how God takes care of all the other things he's created. But then it's always the question, Lord, I see how much you're doing for others, but the question is, what are you doing for me? How do you love me? Are you concerned about me? It becomes a very personal matter. And I believe that this is a question I'm certain many are asking even today. What about me? What about, is God concerned about my situation, the things that I'm going through? Here's what the scripture says. The same scripture, it says here, it says, for the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, literally says, in other words, he is saying that God has knowledge of the numbers of the hairs that's upon your head. Not just your head, not just the fact that you have hair, but he is saying that I am aware of each follicle. Every follicle, as far as God is concerned, has been assigned a number. He says, and when one follicle is missing, I know where that follicle, the place that that follicle came from, and I know exactly where that follicle has gone. So he says, so the very hair upon your heads are numbered. And if he talks about the hairs upon your head, then it is saying that God understands your organs. He has knowledge of all of your limbs. He has knowledge of your blood flow and your circulation, your circulatory system, and everything that concerns you. It is saying that God is a God that is fully aware, and you're fully known by him, and God is a God that gets involved in details. So then he says that the very hair of your head are numbered. Then he says, now we're talking about divine providence. If God has full knowledge of the numbers of the hairs on your head, he says, do not fear, therefore, you are of much more value than many sparrows. He says, do not fear. So what he is really doing, he brings it into a comparison. He says, if you look at what God does or God's concern in regards to sparrows, if you can accept the fact that even though they may be cheap, where you can buy 5 for 2 copper coins, but yet God is concerned about each one of them. He has knowledge of the numbers of hairs upon your head. He says, in contrast to that, we're first of all, in taking that into account, and now we transfer that understanding into this new experience. That means that God is concerned and that God is involved in your life. He says, so now, do not fear. Wait a minute. Fear is a natural reaction or response to a phenomena that brings people to a place of uncertainty. Fear is something that happens when we step into the unknown, when we deal with things that could very well bring us to a place of threatening us. But the Word of God says, do not fear. Do not fear. And you're saying, how can I not fear when the thing that is happening to me is threatening? Well, we go back and we reference the fact that God has knowledge. He has set the earth in its place, and his ordinance is that day and night will come we begin to look at how God has seen to it that the great things are taken care of as well as the small, we come to the place of looking at the fact that his faithfulness endures through all generation, and the hairs or the numbers of our hairs or our heads are numbered and cared for. Then out of that knowledge, you see what happens? From that knowledge, if you don't have that knowledge, you're full of fear. But when you take that into account and you believe that, then you can face whatever situation and circumstance that would otherwise frighten you. Because he says here, do not fear, do not fear. And the reason that he says, do not fear, because you are of much more value than many sparrows. So the value that God has placed upon your life is much greater than you can possibly imagine. What God has done, this is why this message of goodness is going to be so good for you, is because what it's doing, it will help to build faith within you. That's the objective. Because the Bible, Jesus began to tell his disciples, O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. He recognized, and the reason that they were disciples, the reason that they were following him, is because the journey would be of such that they would become people of great faith. And the same thing holds true now. What God is doing in this journey, as we begin to understand the goodness of God, we begin to understand what God has done and how all things work together in such a way to, so that his goodness is displayed through it. What it does within us, it develops faith within us. We're brought to the place where we can begin to trust God with our very lives. Now, we're talking about two things. In fact, Saturday I'll be sharing about God's providence, but we look at God's divine providence. It is talking about, what it's really saying, is that we understand that things don't just happen. Things don't just happen. You weren't just, it wasn't just so happened to be here. It wasn't that you were, it was just so happened you were married to a particular person or you are part of a particular family. These things aren't just coincidental, but understand what God was doing. It is God positioning us for something that he is seeing that's far greater than we can see ourselves. And then, just because God positions us, look at free will, God permits us or allows us to receive what he has already released, so that when we take full advantage of what God has given us, then we are postured to fully participate in the plan or in the work that God has set before us. So what God does, yes, he has made provisions. He has given us provisions. But because he's given us provisions, that in and of itself does not necessarily mean that we're taking full advantage of the provisions that have been given. But understand, when we understand that God cares and that God provides, God cares and God provides, then it will trigger an interest in God, in knowing him and knowing what God had provided, and then God will reveal to us the proper usage of the things that he has made available to us. Because understand, if you just think it this way, if you were a child and your parent, you said, I want a car, and the parent will say, well, I'll just give my children anything they ask for. And he said, what kind of car do you want? I want a Mercedes-Benz. And you're only 7, 8 years old, no driver's license, anything. And your parent was to give you that Mercedes-Benz. You can't drive it. So what do? You can play in it. You can act like you're driving. And what happens, you're not... That car will not be used at its greatest, fullest potential. Why? Because the child wouldn't have the knowledge or the skill to use that car so that it can derive the greatest benefit out of it. So the same thing applies. God not only has made you a particular way, but he has also given you equipment. He has placed you in a position. But now this is where instructions are so important, because when we come together and we hear the word of the Lord, we come to an understanding, first of all, of who God is, and in light of who he is, we come to the place of understanding who we are. It's a dangerous thing for a person, you tell them to know thyself, discover yourself, know who you are and know what you have. That's a very dangerous thing, because then that person is left to imagine who he is, to imagine what he has, and imagine how the things that he has access to are to be used, are to be utilized. But what happens, it must begin with God. Since God knows all things, know the Lord. And out of knowing him, ask the Lord, as we receive a greater revelation of who he is, then God will begin to reveal to us who we really are. And we begin to understand ourselves in light of who he is, but not just in light of who he is, in relationship to who he is. In relation to who he is. Because when we understand ourselves in relation to who he is, then God can use us to our greatest good, our greatest benefit. Because what happens, then we posture ourselves to become instruments in his hands. It is no longer about us. It's all about him. How, Lord, do you desire to use me? Now, when God is using you, then he's also going to show you the environment in which you're placed. You wonder, why am I here? It's like the child with the Mercedes. Why am I here? What are the things that are at your disposal? Are those things being totally utilized? Do you understand the value of that which have been placed before you? If you don't understand it, then it becomes a plaything. It becomes a toy. And you never come to the place of realizing your full potential or how you may be used in order to realize that which God had provided you with. So what happens, we begin to look at, that happens time and time again, where people live their lives and they die never knowing the purpose or reason why they were born. That's what Dr. Haggai would always say. So what God is saying to us, he says, I want you to understand that when you see me through the lenses of revelation, see me for who I am, really am. You know, the question was, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then Jesus asked the disciple, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter received the revelation. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, now flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father has revealed this unto you. And he says, now Peter, now Simon, he said, your name shall no longer be Simon, but now Peter. He said, and upon the rock of revelation, upon the rock of the revelation of who I am, not on the rock of the revelation of who you are, you became Peter because you saw me as the Christ. Did you see that? If you had not seen me as the Christ, then you would not be seen as Peter. But you became Peter because you saw me as the Christ. He says, now upon this rock, your name represents the rock, but upon this rock of revelation, I will build my church. And watch what he says here. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So now what he did, it is a new identity that's given to one who has been brought to the place of having a revelation of who Christ is. So now what happens, this is what I see in you. Now watch what God did. Look what Jesus did. He says, I see the end. We talk about the end of all things. I see the outcome of our journey. You're walking with me. You're watching me. You're observing me. I'm looking at the outcome of our relationship, not the present tense of our relationship. I'm looking at what will eventually be developed as a result of us walking together. So he says, I will call you Peter. Now listen to what he's saying here. He is saying that you don't think forever at any moment that you've arrived, Peter. Don't think for any moment that you have reached this point whereby you're so solid that you don't need me. But you are a rock because I am the rock. The reason that you're a rock is because I am the rock. The rock that the church is to be built upon. You see, he builds upon the solid rock, not upon the sand. But then to show you that the development had not taken place is immediately after the revelation of Christ, then Peter spoke out. Peter said, when he says, I'm going to Jerusalem and there to die. And watch Peter's reaction to that. No, let it be far from you that you go to Jerusalem and die. So then he says, I just told you that you were Peter, but now you're allowing the devil to use Simon. See, the devil is using Simon. So you step outside of the revelation. You step outside of the person that has been revealed, that's revealed to you concerning yourself. And now you begin to behave the way you behaved beforehand. He said, so now you're telling me that I'm not to go to Jerusalem to carry out the assignment given to me. He said, so get behind me. You're more behind me, Satan. You're more mindful of the things of man than the things of God. Now listen to what happens. We mentioned on Sunday, that's a dangerous place. When a person has been awakened to the reality of Christ, or they awakened to the reality of their own need, but they've not walked with Christ long enough to be fully developed. That's a very dangerous place to be, because the person begins to think that they know more than they really know. They begin to act in such a way that they become an expert in and of themselves. So now he thought for that moment that he could instruct Jesus concerning his mission rather than submitting himself or surrendering himself to the mission that Christ was taking him on for his life. So he began to rebuke him. And that's what happens oftentimes. But the Lord was saying, even though you're doing this, I'm still not going to abandon you. I'm going to still allow you. I'm going to correct you. But as you continue to walk with me, you'll come to the place of understanding why I now call you Peter rather than Simon. So now, look what happens. The value again that God has placed upon your life. See, God has called you. What have you been called into becoming? What are you called into developing into becoming? And what are the resources that God has placed around you? That's important. What are the resources, God? And have you come to the place of valuing those things that God has given? And will you trust God to show you how those things are to be rightly used? That's the order of the day. That's why the instructions are so important, so that you understand God's goodness even when it appears as if God has abandoned you, or it appears as if God isn't really concerned about your well-being. It's all a part of your development. Now, let's go further, because I want to utilize these next few minutes to really hone in on some of this. We talked about divine providence, how God has said, and then God's sovereignty. He still has the final word. God still has the final word. God can reverse the order. God can say no to us. God can correct us whenever we're in need of correction. That's God's prerogative. We begin to look at, I'm going to give you a few more scriptures here. Here in Amos chapter 2, verse 10, he says, also it was I who brought you. See, this is God. We look at the sovereignty of God. It was I who brought you. Look at his divine providence. I brought you where? Up from the land of Egypt. I brought you up from the land of Egypt. You say, well, that's good, because now I am out of captivity. But where are you taking me? He says, and I led you 40 years through the wilderness. Now, that's the part that we have to stop and ponder over, that God brought them up from the land of Egypt. You have to understand, up. They were down in the land of Egypt. That was their down position. He brought them up from the land of Egypt, but he led them out. He led them out into a wilderness. Do you see this? He brought them up out of the land of Egypt, but he brought them out into a wilderness, into the unknown. So what happens, we begin to look at Egypt as being the known and look at the wilderness as being the unknown. God took them from the known to the unknown. And what God did, he says, I'm doing this so that you will learn to trust me, so that you will place your confidence in me. Know that I am good even when you're in your wilderness experience. He says, so he took them into the wilderness. He says, so that you may possess the land of the Amorites, enemies now. I will raise up some of your sons as prophets, but some will be of young men will be Nazarites. It is not so, oh, children of Israel, says the Lord. He says, so what I'm doing, is it not so? He said, I'm going to raise some of your children up to be one thing, and I will raise others of your children to be another. He said, I'm not saying that there will be sameness among your children. He said, but I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out into the wilderness, so that your children will share in with you the experience that you're having with me. He says, so now what happens? We begin to see your sons become prophets. Your sons become prophets. But not only that, and some will make Nazarite vows unto the Lord, but they're dedicated to me. Why? Because they came with, they followed you as you followed me. As you were faithful to me in all of my doings, now your sons and your daughters will dedicate their lives to me because they are following you. Now, when he's doing this, God is leading them through the wilderness. But understand, it wasn't for them to remain in the wilderness, because God will eventually bring them out of the wilderness as well. And he will bring them into the land of Canaan, into the promised land. But understand, there are some things that you must learn in your wilderness experience. There are some things you must learn in your wilderness experience. So now, how do we understand it? Let's go back and look at the wilderness experience. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 11, and we're going to examine a portion of that wilderness experience and see what the Lord was up to. He says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. He says, so in your experience, and as you come out of that experience, and I bring you into the land of promise, don't forget the Lord your God, and don't forget his judgments, because now, because you have come out of your wilderness experience, oftentimes you begin to feel, you say, Lord, I needed you then, but now that I've come out of the experience, it's not so necessarily so that I need you now. But he was saying, but watch what he's saying. Remember your journey. Remember where you were. Remember from whence you came. And remember my faithfulness. The one who has the numbers, to know the numbers of the hairs on your head. He has full knowledge of who you are and what you're made of and all of those things. He said, beware lest you forget your God and not keep his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. So he refreshes them on the commandments, judgments, and statutes. He said, let me rehearse with you the things that I had taught you beforehand, so that now in your time of plenty, you will not forget what I instructed you in the time of want. So he says here, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwelt in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. Now listen to what it says. Now he's talking about now you have come to the place of plenty. You're in the land of plenty, but now you are there to take hold of the benefits or the blessings of God that God has provided for you. Now listen to what he's saying here. He said, now with that, he said, all of these things have multiplied. He says that all that you have is multiplied. He said, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, he said, because what happens, it is when we don't keep our eyes upon him. And then we begin to receive the thing, whatever it is. It's not always. We saw in this instance, silver, gold, houses, land, and the like. But whatever is necessary for us to carry out the assignment God has given us to carry out, he says, it has the tendency or it has a propensity to lift your heart up in pride. It brings a person to the place of having a sense of successful living and feeling as if they have accomplished more than they really have accomplished. Your accomplishment is not in the accumulation of things. Your accomplishment is in the proper usage of the things that God has made available to you. That's where we are successful, is are we utilizing what God has given us so that he might receive the glory out of it? And will we give him the glory, or will we try to take some of the glory unto ourselves? And as always, we have to check ourselves, because it's very easy. Pride is very subtle. And then a person can begin to brag about what he or she has, or what he or she is able to accomplish, or what they had accomplished within their lives. And what happens, see, the Lord no longer is getting the glory. In fact, I would say that the assignment given has been short-circuited. You see, it is scandalized by those who rob God of his glory. So here they begin to say, your heart lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Now, when they say forget the Lord your God, it is not that they do not worship any longer, but they forgot the Lord their God in their worship. You see, in their worship, you see, it is no longer the Lord, their God, that they're worshiping, but they begin to worship idols. It is the God of the resources. It is the God, the resources become God, or some other God is there. You see, they become a God unto themselves when their hearts are lifted up in pride. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land. See, again, he brought you out of the land of Egypt, and he says, and from the house of bondage. This is where you were. You were in the land of Egypt, but you were in the house of bondage. And he says, in that particular state, remember God, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which, look at the things that could have happened. We always look at what happened to us, but look at all the things that could have possibly occurred within our lives. And we talk about God's providence, how God protected you from unseen dangers. There were so many, a greater number of things that could have happened than the things that did happen. And all you got to do is look at, even we talk about God's providence, look at how God, why were you born in an environment where it was easy to exercise your faith? Why were you in a situation where you're not living on the streets? Why is it that you were not in a country like so many others? So it's not something to cause us to brag or to boast about, but we begin to thank God that God apparently elected us or selected us to be where we are, that we may do what we're doing for a purpose greater that we've come to realize. So he says, I brought you out of the land. He said, but when you were there in the wilderness now, there were fiery serpents, there were scorpions. And understand, it was a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of a flinty rock. Now watch God now. Look at the providence of God. God produced a miracle in the desert. He caused water to come out of a flinty rock. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna? What is it? It was an unknown food or substance that God prepared for you to cause the rain down from heaven. He fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know. He said, and all of this. Now, we're saying now, he said, I brought you to a place where you became absolutely dependent and reliant upon me. I brought you to the place. He said, because I want to use you, but understand, but when we do, when God's hand is upon us like this, they were the chosen of God, and God wanted to do this great thing within their lives. Either we humble ourselves before the Lord, or we are humbled before the Lord. You see, because God's going to get the glory one way or the other. So he says, so now, I've chosen you. I'm going to use you regardless. He says, so now, will you humble yourself, or will I have to humble you? He says, so now, in humbling you, what I did, I brought you to the place where you were totally dependent and reliant upon me. I fed you with water that came from a flinty rock. I mean, I gave you water from that in a dry place, and I fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not. He said, that I may humble you and that he might test you. A difference between tempting and testing, that I may test you. He said, now the testing of God is of such, he says, so that you can be brought to a place where you can begin to not only understand what it means to live by faith, but you become the dispensers of that which you've learned. You see, they will see your faith, and your faith will be an example for generations to come. He says, so now, your fathers, I will test you. He said, but the end of all things is to do you good in the end. You see, because God still didn't give up. I know the numbers of the hairs that's upon your head. I know them by name. I know every detail of your life. He said, and whatever you, after you've been chosen, must go through, I will take you through that to test you. Will you still love me? Will you see me as God? Will you come back to me? He said, because the objective is to do you good in the end. He said, then you shall say in your heart, then you say in your heart, if you do not see it from God's perspective, this is what you will do. You will say, it's my power and the might of my hand that has gained me this wealth. But we have to understand, it is he who gives us the power to gain wealth that he might establish his covenant. Now, when we use the word wealth, don't look at it merely from a economic, monetary position, but wealth of knowledge, wealth of resources, wealth of love, wealth of whatever God is giving us in order to carry out the assignment that he has called us to, because that's when we're really wealthy. I got a whole message on that to understand what true wealth is. He said, but I give you power that you might, your hands have gained this wealth, but you will say that your hands has actually caused these things to happen. You see, the Lord, what he does, he is saying in essence, I bring you to the place where you, your desires begin to shift from the thing that you once desired so that you begin to desire me above all other things. I want to speak before I close on desire, and then we'll close out. But let's look at this thing, area of desire. First of all, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 3. It says, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he cast away the desire of the wicked. Listen to what he's saying here. He is saying that he will not allow the righteous soul to famish. He said, you will have, if you're righteous, you will not be in a place where you will always be wanting. But he said, there will be a time when I will satisfy the desire of the soul of the righteous. But he will cast away the desire of the wicked. Look at desire here and look at the desire. To cast off the desire of the wicked means that the thing that he desire, he will not find fulfillment in it or even be able to meet that. That thing will not meet his need. Now, he goes on. One translation puts it this way. This is in the Message. It says, God won't starve an honest soul, but he frustrates the appetite of the wicked. He frustrates the appetite of the wicked. So in other words, the wicked doesn't even know what he wants. He's always disappointed and confused, becoming totally frustrated with his own life. And then it says in Psalm 140 in verse 8, do not grant, O Lord, the desire of the wicked to do further his wicked schemes, lest they be exalted. We mentioned already, he says, your heart be lifted up, and you begin to say that I have attained these things. He said, do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. If they get what they want, you see, then with their wicked schemes, then they will be exalted. Then in the eyes of people, they will think of themselves as being greater than they really are. He says, so Lord, for their sake, don't allow their schemes to work. And then Jesus began to give the parable of the sower and the seed here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, Mark chapter 4, 18. And he talked about desire again. He says, now these are the ones who's once sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word. Listen, I trust that this is something you can learn from. You see, when the word of God has been sown, when the message has been preached among thorns. Now, the thorns, he says, are the cares of this world. In other words, they're distracted, or the attention has been deflected towards other things. The deceitfulness of riches, they're out trying to make some money. And their objective is no longer hearing from God, but it's how can I get things. He says, and the desires for other things. And the desires for other things. Things not mentioned. First of all, we see the cares of the world, riches. And any other thing in that category would be the desire for other things. He said those things entering in will choke the word and they become unfruitful. They're at a place where they, even though they, you see, it's not that they had attained those things, but in their pursuit of other things, they are unfruitful in the works of righteousness. They cannot carry out that which God would have them carry out. Deuteronomy again, 30, he says 32 and 28, for they are a nation void of counsel. The reason that they're not fruitful is because they're void of counsel. They can't hear instructions. What is your capacity to hear? How much of the truth can you handle? How much of the truth can you really handle? How much of the truth, if you get this much truth, will you be offended? Or would it challenge you, your heart, where you will begin to see the need for correction in areas of your life? Or will it bring you to the place where you become, I would say, you begin to reject it and begin to fight against it? He says, nor is there any understanding in them. You see, a nation void of counsel, no understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, and that they would consider their latter end. If they could just consider the end, because understand, the path chosen has an end. We don't see it, but there's an end to all of this. Now we're going to talk about how God would have us to operate, what God desires to do in our lives. He wants us to have fruit that will endure. I want to close on a positive. God wants us to have enduring fruit. John chapter 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that your fruit will not spoil, but it will endure. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will give it to you. Amplified says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and I've appointed you. I have planted you that you may go and bear fruit and keep on bearing fruit. You see, and that your fruit may be lasting, that it may remain, that it may abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, as presenting all that I am, he may give it to you. When we come to the place being able to ask for the right thing, it meant we've gone through process. Hebrews 12:10 says, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best for us." We mentioned the wilderness journey. God takes you through process. He chastens, which seems best for us. But he for our profit, you see, those who were masters over us or fathers, they chastened us for a reason, but what happens was best. But he did for our profit, for we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit, look at the fruit now, of righteousness to those who have been trained in it. So God says, in the end, your life will be, you will not be barren, but your life will begin to bear fruit. But he didn't say that you'll just bear fruit, but your fruit will remain. Now, you know the scripture, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, and all of the endurance, gentleness, self-control. He says, I will develop that fruit within your life so that when you stand, you will be fruitful, not barren. And what happens, that fruit is not just for you, but it's for others to partake of the fruit that's on your life, that's in your life. You see, people can see Christ in you. They will know Christ through you as a result of you, first of all, understanding who he is, thus through that who you are and what God has, in fact, provided. So thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for how generous you are with us in providing good things for us, the best for us, and then knowing us, knowing details concerning us. Our lives are not hidden from you, but everything is open. Everything is exposed before you. So we thank you for it, Lord. Lord, get the glory out of our lives. Be glorified through us. And Lord, we just pray that even those that are receiving this word, let them be of the same heart, of the same spirit, and of the same mind. So in this, we give you the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.